You know, there are many common phrases that we as parents would say to our children as we were raising them. You know, things that you as a child got tired of hearing. And yet, to your horror, you'll hear those very same phrases roll out of your lips from time to time. And you catch yourself. You know, and you, oh, I don't believe I just said that. On the flip side, there are things that your child said to you growing up, and to your delight, you now hear their children saying the very same things to them. And you have to realize in the back of your mind, you also did that as a child. And you know because your mom will tell you that. So the things that are said, you know, wasn't it sweet when your child, they first began to speak, you know, how that first word. But then one of their first and favorite words turns out to be no. And then they begin to add to their vocabulary. And soon you have mine that joins the party with no. These are situations all of us as parents, if you've gone through that, you have to come to grips with that. You have to learn to be able to steer your child through those things. But as we grow up, and as your kids grow up, they will also pick up phrases that they will use for the rest of their lives. We do the very same things. And it's one of those oldies but goodies, one of those phrases that I want to review with you today. The topic of discussion. And that phrase is, that's not fair. That's what we'll be looking at today. You know, as my wife and I, we had children, and as they began to get older, our oldest son would constantly remind us, and I don't know how he came across with this, but he would constantly remind us that we had him in what he called our poverty years. Now, we never lived in poverty. You know, when you first get going and the family gets started, money is tight. And you're all familiar with it. Oftentimes, there's not a lot of spending money left over. Especially for, you know, all those things that happen to catch a young man's eye. And on one occasion, my son, he really wanted a PlayStation. You know, that's back then when PlayStation first came out. You know, PlayStation without any of the numbers behind it. And he really wanted one. But it was $200 back then. And he saved what money he could. But there was no way that he was going to be able to touch that total amount of $200. And so what we found is that whenever he was with us and whenever we spent money, he would always phrase it in PlayStation dollars. I'll tell you what I mean. For example, my wife would take him to the grocery store. She would spend $100 on groceries. And he would pipe up and he would remind us, you know, wow, that would pay for half of a PlayStation. You go out and buy him a pair of shoes, $50. That's a fourth of a PlayStation. And he was always reminding us of that. Everything was PlayStation units to him. Now, his argument was it wasn't fair in his early childhood because it was spent without a PlayStation. Spoiler alert, he did get one later on down the road. But, you know, at that time, his parents couldn't afford one. It just wasn't fair. In his mind. And as parents, we all have that response to when someone comes up and says, that's not fair. They say, life's not fair. And what do we say? Well, yes, life is not fair. And the sooner you learn that, the better off it's going to be. That's kind of our response. Now, as adults, we now understand the lesson is the reality of life is not fair. There are things that happen in our life that truly are not fair, or at least in our mind, they don't seem to be that way. For example, if you love basketball, what happens? You grow up to be 5'2". You love music, and you're tone deaf. You can't tell music. Or if you love the outdoors, you love camping, you love being outside, and what happens? You're blessed with allergies. You just can't go out. Life isn't fair. Sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? Life is not fair. You know, on a more serious note, have you ever looked at somebody that's got a handicap, perhaps a physical or mental challenge. And you say to yourself, why? How is that fair? How could God have allowed that? Isn't he God? Why doesn't he fix it? You know, that perhaps one that gets me, and you see this, I've noticed this here recently, someone that dies by, you know, quite quickly and suddenly and unexpectedly, or by a tragic accident. Again, couldn't God have prevented that? He is God. I mean, look at the situation that was left behind, all the suffering, all the pain. How is that fair? That's what I'd like to look at today. Now, the Bible is also full of challenges. It's also full of situations that seem to be unfair. For example, Jacob, he worked for 7 years so that he could marry Rachel. And he woke up the next morning with Leah. He had to work 7 more years for Rachel. Example of David, you have this ruddy young shepherd boy, the least of his brothers, the youngest. You know, when Samuel came to anoint one of the sons as kings, they all stood, they were all, you know, tall and handsome and everything, and strong. And Samuel said, no, that's not the one. You got any more sons? Well, yes, David, he's out in the field. Bring him to me. And so he was anointed king over all of his brothers. Uriah the Hittite, faithful to David, probably a really good friend of David's. And yet he was placed in the very worst position in the battle so that he would die. And that was to cover this adulterous affair that the king, his good friend, had with his wife. You look at it, don't you think Jacob felt life was unfair? David's brothers probably did the same thing. That's not fair. Faithful Uriah, his life was cut short. He didn't even get to the point to realize how unfair his situation truly was. So should we expect life to be fair? And then another question is, how do we handle a situation when we are treated unfairly? Because there are times we're going to face where life does not treat you fairly. How do we get around that? Let's start today in Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of Solomon here. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9. And here in Ecclesiastes, we see where Solomon is writing this as he's pondering the world around him. We reviewed this section of Scripture several weeks ago. And if you remember right, Solomon kept coming back to this conclusion where everything was meaningless, everything was vanity, there was unfairness in everything that he saw around him. So let's read Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. And he says, I returned and I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. I like the way the Good News Bible states it. I want to read it in the Good News Bible. This is how it says. It says, I realized another thing, that in this world fast runners do not always win the races. The brave do not always win the battles. The wise do not always earn a living. Intelligent people do not always get rich. And capable people do not always rise to high positions. Bad luck happens to everyone. But that's a good way of putting it. So here we have Solomon. Solomon is a man that is literally filled with God's wisdom, this wisdom that God had given to him. And what is his conclusion? Life is not always fair. You have that fast runner who's running the race, and he may get bumped, or he may pull a muscle, and he falls and he loses. The strongest army could find itself in a situation where there's no way that they could win. It's out of their control. They lose the battle. We may work hard toward a specific job, toward a career that we see, to obtain that specific training, or perhaps we get advanced education. We want to accomplish a lot in our lives, so we plan for that. We boldly go out into the job market. We've got the skills. We've got the talent. We've got the drive. And then what happens? You run up against somebody else who put extra fluff on their resume. They made up things. And then they end up with the job. They lied. They fudged just a little bit to make themselves appear better. You're the better qualified person, but they end up getting the position. You were truthful. They were not. Life isn't fair, is it? So Solomon here, he tells us unfairness is simply the way of this world. Life is not fair. Sometimes life will kick you in the teeth, and guess what? It just keeps right on rolling. It didn't notice. Let's look at a section of Scripture here in Psalms, Psalm 73. You may want to mark Psalm 73 because we'll, after reading this, we will be back later in it. Psalm 73, this says, a Psalm of Asaph. And you look through, and we don't know a lot about Asaph, and he is the author of several of the Psalms when you go through here. You know, most of them were written by David, but this one was written by Asaph. And it would appear when you look into it that Asaph was a musician, very gifted musician. He was actually appointed by David to lead the choir at the tabernacle. And so he was not only a musician, he wrote, he played music. And Psalms were actually meant to be sung. They were songs. So Asaph was probably instrumental in taking all of these words of David and helping to put them to music. So he was quite gifted. He was also probably a close friend of David's. So let's read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 73, verse 1 and 2. Asaph says, truly God is good to Israel, to such are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. He's writing here, and we'll get into this, about unfairness in life. He's writing about how he struggles with this question. And he's speaking from the heart as we go through here. And what he's doing, he's letting us look into and to be able to see his thoughts, his feelings, his emotions about this whole topic of unfairness in life. So what we do, he begins here with this foundational understanding of God. And what does he say? He said, God is good to Israel, especially to those that are pure in heart. He's establishing that as that underlying foundation on which the rest of the conversation needs to be built. Verse 3. He said, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So immediately after he sets this foundation, you know, he makes that statement, I almost stumbled, I almost slipped, and then he gets into that. He says his belief in what he knows to be true had eroded a bit. He said he almost stumbles in his belief that God is good because why? He sees everything else that's happening around him. There's almost an envy of the wicked that he says here. Why? Because they're the ones that seem to prosper. Those that are doing righteous aren't prospering. And so he's questioning, how could that be? Why is it that way? Verse 4, he says, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. The Good News Bible says it this way, they do not suffer pain. They are strong and healthy. Gill's commentary says this, as nothing afflicts and distresses them. They have no pain of mind or body, but die at once, suddenly, in a moment, wholly at ease and quiet, without any bitterness of soul. So even when they die, you know, you look around and say, wow, if you've got to go, that's a good way to go. That's what he's saying. Verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. He's looking around, he's saying the wicked can do no wrong. They prosper. You know, somehow they don't get caught for doing the wrong. They don't get punished for doing something wrong. Verse 6. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. You know, they wear that pride around their neck very proudly. Violence covers them like a garment. They're arrogant. And he says they can even be violent. And they get away with it, it would seem. Verse 7. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. This is an interesting verse here. You read about it, the eyes represent the face. A face that's bulging. Gill's commentary says it represents abundance to the point where your face is fat. Their eyes, you know, are kind of sunken into their head, become so hard to see. Barnes' note says that their thoughts, their plans, their purposes pass freely along without any obstruction. Their wishes are all gratified. Their purposes are accomplished. They have all that they wish. Whatever comes to mind as an object of desire is obtained without hindrance or trouble. They seem only to wish for a thing or to think of a thing, and they have it. So he's being, you know, pretty forthright here, isn't he? Verses 8 and 9. They scoff, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. He's talking again about their arrogance, their pride. They oppress people. Says they even go as far as to speak against heaven and earth. They speak against all those others that are on the earth. Nothing seems to be held back. Verse 10, therefore his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. So this seems to indicate that they have all these friends. Friends that are all around them. Friends that flock to them. Appear like their friends. Sounds like a pretty good life, doesn't it? That's what he's saying there. Verse 11 and 12. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, there these are the ungodly, who were always at ease. They increase in riches. Again, I want to read this from the Good News Bible. It says, they say God will not know. The Most High will not find out. You know, in effect, what the wicked are saying here is, you know, God doesn't know what's happening down here, does he? And if he does he even really care? Look what I'm able to get away with. Does he care what happens on this earth? Does he care whether the wicked are actually doing wickedly or not? Does he care about how they're living? So Asaph, he's wondering that as well. Verse 13, he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. I've been righteous. And he's wondering here, is it even worthwhile? Is that a worthwhile endeavor to live this righteous life? And you almost get the feeling he's feeling sorry for himself. All that sacrifice, all the work that he's put in, everything he's tried to do to live that righteous life. And yet it doesn't seem to be leading him to the good that he sees in those that are wicked. And so what is he doing? He's kind of crying out here, isn't he? God, this is not fair. Why do the wicked prosper? Why don't the righteous prosper? But yet they seem to suffer. Remember, at the beginning of verse 2, where Asaph, he was laying that foundation, he had started out by saying, I almost stumbled. My feet almost slipped. So he said he didn't stumble and he didn't slip. Here he's just trying to understand God's handling of the righteous and the unrighteous. He's trying to get a grip on it. We see his conversation. And he's writing down these things that the wicked do. And it's almost as if he's getting himself worked up. The more he writes, the more upset he's getting. Verse 15. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I will have been untrue to the generation of your children. So what is he doing here? In other words, he's returning to his senses. He's telling God here, he's also, you know, by writing it down, we are also getting this as well, that if he had simply stopped after saying, you know, how it is that the wicked appear to prosper, he would have been disloyal to his people. He would have been disloyal to any future generation, anybody on down the line. He would have been a traitor to his people. It's what he's saying here. So if he had stopped at the point where he was showing here and where he indicated that God was not as good to the or that God was more favorable to the unrighteous, he says, I would have been a traitor. He'd have been wrong in stopping with those thoughts. So even as he's meditating, he's thinking about these thoughts, he's tormented here. It's painful for him to even consider these things. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He's struggling even as he's, you know, thinking this to himself and writing it down. We see the struggle in his life. He's trying to understand this concept. Now we've got Asaph this far. We're actually going to leave Asaph at this point. We'll come back a little bit later. But right now what I want to do is I want to review with you seven lessons that I have about life not being fair. The Bible does give us some lessons on how we are supposed to treat these situations that happen in our lives, those situations that don't always seem to be fair. So lesson number one, God doesn't always reveal to us why events happen. God doesn't always reveal to us why events happen. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29. In verse 29. So Deuteronomy 29, 29. In verse 29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are things that God reveals to us, and there are some things he does not. And he says, you know, if he doesn't choose to reveal these things to us, we're not to be held accountable for them. But when he does reveal these things to us, then we are accountable for that knowledge. He says, even on down the road to future generations, we're accountable to that knowledge. So it clearly shows here that we don't know the reasons why for everything that happens in our lives or perhaps in the lives of someone around us. We don't always understand why. There are some of those things where we won't know the reason why until the return of Jesus Christ. But we see here how this verse concludes. No matter what happens in our lifetime, the end result is we have to remain faithful to God. We have to trust him. We have to obey him and his law, even if we don't understand the why portion of it. We have to have that faith that all things do work for good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. So, we see here God doesn't always reveal the why. Lesson number two. Don't be surprised when unfairness happens to you. Don't be surprised when unfairness happens to you. So in addition to those times when God doesn't tell us the why and give us the reason why these things happened, he also tells us we have to realize these things will happen to us. There will be trials. There will be unfairness in our life. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter now. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing has happened to you." Don't be surprised. In other words, we have to be prepared for trials. We have to be prepared for that unfairness in life. He says, because they will happen. There's no way around that. So if we think that there will never be a situation in our life where something is unfair, if that's how we think, then we're not going to be prepared when these situations arrive upon us. We have to understand they are going to happen. We have to be prepared for these situations. Now the question is how? Because we don't know the exact situation, do we? But you see, unfairness is unfairness. That remains a constant. So we have to be prepared in our mindset to handle just this situation of unfairness that happens in our life. So we shouldn't be caught off guard. Shouldn't be surprised. That doesn't mean it won't have an impact on us. We have to realize, though, it does happen. Point number three. Christians are not exempt from unfairness in life. Christians are not exempt from unfairness in life. We saw that example of Asaph, Psalm 73, didn't we? And he was asking that question. Is righteousness in vain? Is what I am doing in vain? Because as Christians, we should be righteous. That should be our job responsibility. But see, we've never been exempt from difficulties in life just because we're Christians. You don't get that get-out-of-jail-free card. God doesn't promise that. God's people suffer right along everyone else. You know, God's people also encounter floods or hurricanes. God's people also incur financial hardships. They also get sick. They're not exempt from these things. Those things impact us exactly like they impact everyone around us. But you have to look at it too. In addition, throughout history, Christians have also been persecuted for what they believe, for knowing God's way of life, for attempting to keep God's way of life. So in addition to experiencing everything else that everybody experiences, there's another level, even of persecution. So we're not exempt from unfairness. We all believe in an all-powerful God that could stop these events. A God that can put them in check. A God that could even prevent them from happening in the first place. He could take away all the unfairness in life. He's got that capability. And yet he chooses not to. And he does it for a reason. There are times, though, he does intervene. He does rescue us in our own lives. There are times we don't even realize it. And I think somewhere down the road, you know, you're going to be shown where God has intervened on your behalf. Other times, in his wisdom, though, he allows us to go through these trials, this unfairness. But see, there's a reason behind that. And that's to help us to grow. It's to help us to mature as Christians. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. I want to read verses 32 through 34. Let's start there. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. And he says, "Of what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." In verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So we see here a list of people. And in these cases, these difficult times that they were up against, what? God intervened in their lives. Says they performed great miracles in their lives. He changed the course of their lives. He changed the course of history, even in certain times. He pulled them out of trial. He brought them to victory. Well, let's continue on. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now he changes course here, doesn't he? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. We just read where God saved Daniel or David and Samuel. The others, you know, they had specific trials. He saved them out of it. But we see these other situations, don't we? Where God, in his great wisdom, his glory, he allowed a different outcome. He did not intervene. Those situations are much more difficult. He allowed these saints then to endure this unfair treatment in this world. You know, they commonly say Isaiah was the one that was sawn in two. Isaiah, probably the greatest of the prophets outside of Jesus Christ. How unfair was that? So did God love these people less than he loved David or Daniel? Did God love those people less than Samson or Samuel? Did he not care about those saints that he chose not to deliver? Verse 38. Continuing on, he says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. As we know, the entire chapter, called the faith chapter, discusses all these people of faith. Some were rescued. Some performed valiantly through miracles of God. Others, on the other hand, were killed in the most gruesome manner. But you know something? Whatever the circumstance, they're all dead. However, it says here, through their faith in God, their faith in a God who has promises of something much better. Through that, even though they're all dead, they all received victory. So no matter how unfair the circumstances of their life or even of their death, they would all obtain these promises of God. And so should we be any different? No, as Christians, we are not exempt from unfairness. Lesson number four. We need to face unfairness in a mature manner. We need to face unfairness in a mature manner. So what do I mean by that? What I mean is, as Christians, we have to face that unfairness in our lives differently than the rest of the world does. You know, you don't throw a tantrum. You don't get on TV or whatever and scream or make videos or anything like that. We have to realize God has a plan. And how we face unfairness in this life is part of our growth into what God promises us, that plan for this world, and how we fit into that. That's part of our training, isn't it, toward the kingdom of God. That's our part in it. So how do we handle these situations? We have to handle them differently. We were in 1 Peter just a little bit ago. Let's go back there. 1 Peter 4. We read verse 12 a minute ago. Let's read verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. You know, verse 12, he said, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which tries you, as though some strange thing has happened." And continue in verse 13, "But rather rejoice to the extent you partake in Christ's sufferings. But when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." Now drop down to verse 19. "Therefore, let all those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator." So as followers of Jesus Christ, we will go through unfair activities in this world. We'll do that because we are striving to live God's way of life. We strive to be like those faithful people that are listed, whether by name or just implicated in Hebrews 11. All those that receive the good testimony of God. That's much more important than whether things are fair or not. That's even much more important in how you die, is your belief in that. So we need to hold our head high at times, those times when we're treated unfairly. We shouldn't be ashamed. We need to rejoice in those situations. We need to have a positive attitude in those situations. Remember, he's faithful to us, and he seeks to give us that good testimony. So it behooves us then to reflect that faith back to him. Christ was probably the best example that we could point out in the Bible of someone who suffered unjustly and unfairly. Let's notice an example of that. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. Christ here, he's telling us, he's explaining how we're supposed to respond to people that are unjust, who treat you unfairly. Notice in verse 43, "You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We're supposed to respond to them in love. We're supposed to respond to them in kindness. We're supposed to respond to them with good works. And we see here in verse 48 that word perfect. It doesn't mean, you know, as in perfection. It means of full age. It means someone that's mature. So when we begin to respond in kindness, we then become those mature Christians. We have to maturely face all of these trials that we go through. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to reflect Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and his way of life. Christ was willing to lay down his life, even for those that were killing him at that moment in time. Those people, even those people, would eventually then have access to salvation through him, through the person they were killing at that point in time. He's our example of how to handle unfairness in life. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 tells us, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." You say, if you think about, you meditate on what Christ did, it shows us, even as Christians, we also should face unfairness in our life in a mature manner. Let's look at lesson number 5. Satan is the author of unfairness. Satan is the author of unfairness. A long time ago, God created a plan. This plan to expand his family to literally billions of beings. He created a physical universe. He created this earth specifically for that purpose. For expanding his family, to fill this earth with human beings that had the potential to become a very part of his family, the very God family. But then you have the God of this world, Satan. He hates that plan. Why? Because, see, he can never obtain the same end result that we as human beings can. God never gave that opportunity to Satan or to the angels. That's not why they were created. They will never be a child of God. They will never be children in the family of God. Satan hates that. At one time, he was at the very throne of God, and he wanted more. He thought God's plan was unfair. You know, God was planning on bringing all of these humans into his very family. And yet he never offered that opportunity to Lucifer or any of the angels. And Lucifer thought that plan was unfair. And because of that, he rebelled against God. He became Satan the devil. And then he spread his dissent, that message, if you will, to other angels. Eventually, it appears he convinced one-third of them to think that God was unfair. They also rebelled against God. Satan continues that even today. He continues to spread that attitude of unfairness to all of mankind. He spreads that idea, you know, God is not fair, life is not fair. He wants to sow discord between us and God, between others within mankind, even among members within the church. He wants to sow discord amongst all. Because in his mind, that's how you're going to thwart God's plan. It's how he wants to tear it apart. Satan's attack began very early on with the humans. You know, right after they were created, put on this earth. And so you know that, you know, when Satan came and he began with Eve to question God's goodness. And he began to question God's fairness. And he did this, and then he enticed Eve to then eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. You know, his argument was basically, why is God keeping that from you? That's good information. It looks so good. Why would God want to keep that from you? Why would he want to keep that precious knowledge from you, keep you in the dark? Oh, God's unfair. He's unfair. You know, God is that author of unfairness. That was the message that was communicated. Read an article yesterday. It was a study from Pew Research. It's actually fairly new. It was done in September of this year, so just a couple of months ago. And this study says that almost one-third of Americans today claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. They came up with a term. They called them, instead of converts, they call them nonverts. 1 in 3 Americans. And they said if this current trend continues, they estimate that within 30, 40 years, that number is going to grow to be two-thirds of all of Americans will be these nonverts, will have no religious affiliation, whatever. Now, loss of religion means loss of religious values, which are God's values. The message is God isn't fair. We see that today. What's it being replaced with? An attitude that says anything goes. Because God isn't fair. So you make up what is fair. The reality is Satan is the author of that life is not fair movement. He began it. He's still actively pushing it today. So in reality, Satan has always been unfair. Point number six. We should be fair and just. We should be fair and just. It should be obvious, but I mean, it gets hard if everybody else is doing it, right? But we shouldn't. We should make that active part of our thinking not to contribute to the unfairness, the injustice of this world. But you know, if everybody else is doing it, there's that temptation. Jump right in and do it as well. So we need to strive for fairness. We need to strive for justice in everything that we do. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. We need to be able to stand up to that. James 2. I'll read verses 2 through 12. James 2. In beginning, in verse 2. James 2, beginning in verse 2. And James says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom which he's promised to those that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. You're convicted by the law as transgressors. For whatever shall keep the whole law, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." You know, he's saying just because someone is wealthy, they look important, he said, they should not be given certain advantages. You know, if somebody just happens to have the right connections, if they happen to have the right name, you shouldn't give them certain advantages over anyone else. James here, he says, both the rich, the poor, they have the very same potential in the kingdom of God. Therefore, they should all be treated just alike in this physical life as well, as we should expect everyone to have that same potential. The rules for right, the rules for wrong are exactly the same for everyone. You don't have your right and I have my right, and you have your wrong and I have my wrong. No, there is one set of rules. James says we need to treat others just as we expect to be treated. We should also hate unfairness. We should hate injustice. And as such, we need to then treat people equally. We need to treat them fairly. Finally, point number 7. We should be glad life isn't fair. We should be glad life isn't fair. Romans 6, verse 23. And that sounds kind of shocking, doesn't it? They should be happy, if you will, that things are unfair. But let's look at it from a specific point of view here. Romans 6, verse 23. We're familiar with this. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've all heard that. How many times? We could all recite, wages of sin is death. But let's look at it then through the lens of viewpoint of unfairness. What's it telling us? Telling us we've all sinned. We all have that death sentence. Eternal death sentence. That's what's fair. You know, that's exactly what the rules are. You broke the rules, you should die. You should never live again. That is our fair, that is our just sentence. But you know what? We also have a great, loving, merciful God, a fair God. He sent His Son to earth to live that perfect life, to die for our sins, to open up that chance of salvation, to be a very part of His kingdom, His family. How unfair is that? We didn't deserve that. And yet we have been given that gift. God the Father and Jesus Christ desire to give us something we don't deserve. That truly is unfair in this life, when you look at it from that point of view. But you know, Jesus Christ took that upon Himself. He's the one that took that unfair thing, and because of that, we get what we don't deserve. That opportunity. It all boils down to that life is not fair. We should be very thankful that it isn't. We have a way out of it. Earlier, we were going through Psalm 73. We were talking about Asaph. If you recall, though, we didn't finish the psalm. So let's go back there. Psalm 73. And if you remember where we left him, Asaph was pondering unfairness in life. You know, why was it so unfair is what he was asking. And he's coming to a conclusion, and we see that he's in a real struggle. He knew God was fair, but it didn't seem like it, though. So let's go back. Psalm 73, let's read now verses 17 through 22. Verses 17 through 22. In verse 16, you remember where he left, he said it was too painful. So even thinking about it, he's in turmoil. But then in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. So he'd been going through this heartfelt discussion with God within himself. And the discussion is, why is it that the ungodly appear to prosper? Why is it that the righteous are the ones that seem to suffer, that they're the ones that seem to have the trials? And he realized he was foolish in thinking that God was unfair. He realized eventually everyone is going to have to pay for what they've done. Everyone dies. Everyone will eventually be repaid. The wicked will also be resurrected, in the second resurrection. But you know something? Even they are going to have that opportunity then to repent. So in that resurrection, when they have that opportunity, if they allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cover their sins, if they change, they can also be welcomed to the family. If not, they then forfeit their lives forever. They have to pay for their continued wickedness. God, in the very same unfairness that He has extended to us, will extend that also to them. Verse 23, continuing on, let's read through to the end. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. So we see here his concluding thoughts on all of this, about this unfairness in life. And he's basically saying, yep, life's going to be unfair. The unrighteous that are out there, the wicked that are out there, may seem to prosper. But see, he wants to be led by God. He said, that's where the future is. God's going to take care of me. He says, that's where I want to be. I want some of that. He wanted to be part of God's eternal family. The reality of this life is that everyone is going to experience unfairness at some point. It was true of Jesus Christ. It's going to be true of each and every one of us. The key principle is not what happens to us. The key principle is how we handle it. How are we going to handle the unfairness in our life on our journey toward the kingdom of God? So the next time you feel you're being treated unfairly, you just might be. Very well could be. Happens to all of us. You know, instead of allowing that to get us down, we need to turn our energy to focus on how we should handle this. Remember, it's part of our qualification for the wonderful kingdom of God. It's part of us qualifying to be part of the very family of God, to be one of his children, to become as God. And so life's not fair, but that's okay. There's a purpose to all of it.